I'd like to say thank you for all of you who have expressed interest in the Exchange app. This first milestone is called a minimum viable product, and there are other milestones on the table. One of them is to get the app into the App Store. We feel right now that an internet application is the best format, because the only thing your friend has to do to be able to read the personalized app is to click on the link that you send them. They don't have to download it. We will get there eventually. It is our prayer that as you will experience the power of the gospel as you use the app and share it this summer. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. I want to make a parallel today between the special operators in the U.S. military and what God is calling us to do in regard to making disciples. It's a recruiting message. God is looking for warriors in the battle of souls. I want to first accurately analyze our enemy, examine the powerful weapons that God has given us to use against him, and then review the strategic objectives he's called us to. I'd like to start by reading an illustration that I believe will set an atmosphere for the message. The world's most reliable troop carrier, the SS United States, was built in 1952 for the U.S. Navy at the cost of $80 million. The ship could outrun any other ship, could carry 15,000 troops, and travel nonstop anywhere in the world in less than 10 days. The only catch is, she was never used in all of her capacity by the U.S. Navy to carry troops. Instead, the SS United States became a luxury liner for presidents, heads of states, and other celebrities. As a luxury liner, she could only house just under 2,000 passengers. Those passengers could enjoy the luxuries of 695 staterooms, 4 dining salons, 3 bars, 2 theaters, 19 elevators, and the comfort of the world's first fully air-conditioned passenger ship. Instead of a vessel used for battle during wartime, the SS United States became the means of indulgence for wealthy patrons who desired to coast peacefully across the Atlantic. David Platt has said in his bestseller, Radical, "When I think about the history of the SS United States, I wonder if she has something to teach us about the history of the church." The church, like the SS United States, has been designed for battle. The purpose of the church is to mobilize a people to accomplish a mission. Yet we seem to have turned the church as a troop carrier into the church as a luxury liner. We seem to have organized ourselves not to engage in the battle for souls of people around the world, but to indulge ourselves in the peaceful comforts of this world. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see God's call to service. He begins with, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." God never calls us without first providing for us. Grace is not just that which gets us to heaven, but grace is the very breath that the Christian breathes. It is the fuel for every mission God will ever send you on. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The ministry by nature is circular. The Bible calls us to know the truth well, to make disciples through passing that truth on to them, and then to disciple them so that they might be able to teach others also. And here's the special ops part. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." What makes a special operator special is the training that they go through. They are first trained to control their own bodies. During the training that special operators go through, they develop a unique love-hate relationship with those who are training them. Mike Shellman is an FBF chaplain who graduated from Ranger School at the age of 45, second in his class. He's a tough guy. He said to me one day, he said, "Jeff, you know that the people training you are not trying to kill you, but sometimes it seems like they are." Scripture tells us in verse 24 of this same passage, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience." God is overseeing the training that you're in. What happens to you must go first past Him. And all of your training He is doing for your good. He knows the battlefields you're going to be stationed in, and He is preparing you for that battle. He also, these special operators are also trained with specific skills for specific missions. As God's special operators, we are called to go behind enemy lines, to find victims held by the enemy, and to release them with the keys of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I'd like to suggest a creed for God's special operators. This is my life's resolve. I resolve to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes, learn of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. It would be wrong for me to try to recruit you to God's service without first letting you know about our enemy. The Bible tells us that he has a vicious nature that is full of hatred. He hates God and he hates God's image bearers. He has declared war against God. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will be like the Most High." He is ruthless and has no mercy. The thief comes not but to kill and to steal and to destroy. And he is actively hunting those that he hates, you and me. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he uses weapons against us. One of his most effective weapons is the weapon of fear. That verse we read, as a roaring lion. They tell me it's not the roaring lion that strikes down the prey. It is the roaring lion that paralyzes the prey with fear, and while the silent lioness comes and strikes down the prey. In Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim arrived late at the Palace Beautiful one night, and he was blocked by two lions in the way. They were roaring so close that he could literally feel their breath. Though afraid, he bravely followed the path of light to the safety of the castle, and it was not until he had passed the danger that he could turn and see that those lions were chained. As long as he stayed on the path of light, he was safe. And God is protecting us. We will face the fear the enemy throws at us, but we must stay on the path of light. He also uses the weapon of subtlety. Paul said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety or craftiness, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." Anna and I were surprised the first time we went to the Philippines to be exposed to so many demonizations. I was back in Singapore after that trip and was talking to our host pastor in Singapore, Christopher Churn. And he said, "You know, Jeff," he said, "you see a lot of demonizations in third world countries. We used to see a lot more of that here in Singapore, but now that we've become so affluent, we don't see it much anymore." I was surprised by that, and I said, what do you think is the reason?" He said, "Oh, that's easy." He said, "The devil doesn't need to use demonizations to frighten and control us anymore. He just uses materialism now." If you and I were to hear voices in this room without bodies, or voices coming from a body that clearly was not theirs, do you think it would motivate us to pray? And do we suppose that because we are not seeing that he is not actively fighting against us? He also uses the weapon of deception. He is the father of all lies. And in fact, the Bible tells us he uses the accusations of the brethren against us. Sometimes I feel like the devil has the ability to speak in my own brain. Sometimes in first person, I hear him say, in my voice, "I can't do this. I'm no good. Who am I to tell them?" And I believe it is nothing more than the voice of the accuser. He uses The lie of temptations. When Satan dangles temptations in front of you, beware. He does not like you. He is not trying to take care of you. He hates you. And he's trying to destroy you. Another thing about the enemy is his strength. The Bible tells us that Michael the archangel durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." If Michael the archangel can't stand toe-to-toe with him, neither can you. One more thing about the enemy before we move on, and that is his defeat. The Bible tells us that he was defanged at the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the cross. And we've been given the power to defeat him. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my favorite. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God has set a time for his banishment and destruction. So let's move on to our weapons. What is it that God has given to us that gives us the ability to defeat him? Probably the first weapon anyone thinks of is the armor of God. The Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God, loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, finally an offensive weapon, which is the Word of God, and prayer. All of this can be summed up in this one phrase, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh." I was watching a video some time back. It was one of those shaky videos. You kind of move your head to try to get it to hold still. And it was a young American medic standing in front of some Humvees. And there was a voice in Arabic. You begin to realize the video was being taken by our enemy. Or someone had supplied a subscript and it said, "Quick, shoot him." There was another voice and another subscript, "I'm trying to get a bead on him." And then you heard the report of the rifle and you watched that young American medic as he grabbed his chest and fell over backwards into the Humvees. What happened next you're not prepared for, as he jumped up, ran around behind the Humvees, pointed across the street at the blue vans, called for his buddies who came, killed the driver, wounded the assailant, and that young American medic saved the life of the man who tried to kill him, because that's what Americans do. You see, how did he survive that gun blast? He was wearing his body armor. When God tells us to put on the armor, it's not just a slap on the wrist and says, "Boys and girls, make sure you're having your devotions in the morning." We're in a battle and we must prepare. He also gives us the weapon of confidence and boldness. If you know anything about special operators, you know they're a confident lot. One day I was standing with my friend Mike Shellman. We're at a preacher's meeting and someone came and interrupted our conversation and said to Mike, "I'd like to thank you for putting yourself in harm's way for me." Mike stepped back a little bit, had, dare I say, a swagger. A little wry grin came up on his face, and he said, "I rather like to think we put the enemy in harm's way." You see, the reality is, those special operators go on to the field believing they are going to win the battle. And I believe that God wants us to go into the field with the confidence that we're going to win the battle. Listen to what Paul said. "Some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal through God, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ." And lastly, a weapon that we often don't think about, and that is our keys. You say, "Keys, what do you mean?" Well, listen to this. Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The very next phrase says, "And I give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And what you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus said it this way in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. "I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death." When Jesus Christ died for my sin penalty, he not only took that penalty, but he defeated it and carried back from the grave the gospel message, which is the keys to the kingdom. So if we're in this battle, what is it we're supposed to do? Obviously, we're not going to annihilate the enemy. What does taking the battle to the enemy look like? three things I believe that are important. Number one, we're to remain steadfast. Paul tells us in Ephesians that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore. Has the church lost ground over the last 50 years? This is our day. And I believe it is time for us to determine this far and no further. Let's not give ground. Secondly, God calls us to resist the devil. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you remember Todd Beamer? The reason he resisted when Flight United 93 was commandeered by the terrorists was because he realized America was at war. Our enemies were using our own airplanes as weapons against us. And the fact that we were at war required desperate action. The same thing is true in our spiritual conflict. As long as we are oblivious to the nature of the vicious attack being assailed by our enemy, we will not fight back. So how do we resist? How do we take the battle to the enemy? By rescuing the perishing. God calls us to know Christ intimately, to show Him effectively through our lives, and to tell Him boldly to others. If you were to take God's call today to be one of God's special operators, I've got to warn you, the devil is going to do everything he can to thwart your efforts. I heard a story about a captain named Nate Self. He was a ranger and in charge of a ranger group. In the Battle of Anaconda, they were assigned to take a hill. And as they were landing on that hillside, both engines were knocked out by rocket-propelled grenades. He had to crawl over the dead bodies of some of his buddies just to get out of the helicopter. He was scrunched down behind some rocks, taking assessment of the chaos of the field. And he said this to himself, "I knew that if I just lay there and did nothing, we would all die. So I went on the attack." And that's what special operators do. Here are nine ways the enemy wants to attempt to thwart us and what our response should be. Number one, he snatches away the word. The Bible says that when they heard, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was sown in their hearts. So you and I must give it again. He blinds the minds of the hearers. "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them." I love this thought. The darker the night, the brighter the light. And you and I must shine brighter. He hinders our progress. "For a great effectual door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." When my wife Anna and I first started this ministry, we were surprised by the assaults against us and the ministry. One day we were talking about Dr. Bob Jones Sr.'s statement, "The doors of opportunity swing on the hinges of opposition." And I will never forget the light that I saw in her eyes when she looked at me and she said, "Jeff, when I hear the screeching hinges of opposition, I'm going to look for the door." Listen, friend, God doesn't want us to focus on the opposition. He wants us to focus on the open doors before us. So you and I must persevere. He attacks and wounds our warriors. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." You and I are in a battle, and we must pray for and protect one another. He discourages our attempts. When Nehemiah was trying to build a wall, the Bible says that the men of Judah came and said, "The strength of the bearers are burdened, they're decayed, the strength is decayed, and there's much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall." I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's a lot of garbage when it comes to Christian work. There's a lot of stuff that gets us discouraged. And I know, especially as young people, there are times when you see the garbage of bickering and you think, "I just don't want to have anything to do with it." But you and I must do what Nehemiah did, and you and I must stay actively engaged in the battle. He distracts us with cares. The Bible says that there's a soil that is producing plants that are unfruitful. And if you find yourself unfruitful when it comes to evangelism and discipleship this morning, I think I'd be interested in what God says chokes out the word. It says that the cares of this world choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. What are the cares of this world? Trying to figure out how to pay my school bills, trying to figure out what kind of job am I going to do this summer, all the cares of our families and our concerns. And God says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. He wants us to stay focused on the battle. He deceives us with things. The Bible says the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. If there's ever been a generation that is being lured away by materialism, it is our generation in this country. And it's time that you and I say, I am going to refuse the American dream, and I am going to reduce what I have, and I'm going to use what I gain from that to reload the gospel gun and get back into the battle. He fills our life with anything that keeps us from the crucial battle of rescuing souls. The Bible says the lust of other things enter in and chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. It's time for you and I to survey our lives, simplify, and get back to the battle. And the last one, He whispers delays and unrealistic fears in our ears. I'd like to read a little clipping from a book called Lord Falgren's Letters by Randy Alcorn. It's been called a Screwtape Letters for our day. It's a series of letters from a superior demon to an inferior demon telling him how to thwart the work of God. This particular letter is called Postponing Evangelism. I think you'll find it very helpful. A couple of vocabulary words. The enemy is God, because it's being written from the devil's point of view. The forbidden message is the gospel, because it's Satan's most hated and thus attacked message. Since it's what the enemy uses to change humans' destinations from hell to heaven, obviously you must keep Fletcher from evangelism. But don't bother trying to convince him that it's bad to evangelize. Let him think that it's good, admirable, just as long as he doesn't actually do it. Let Fletcher be a good example until he's blue in the face, as long as he doesn't explain the forbidden message. Don't let him grasp the enemy's notion that evangelism is as simple as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Instead, turn evangelism into something more complex or obscure, something that will happen someday, but never today. Fill him with an irrational dread of bringing up Jesus and the forbidden message in conversation. If humans analyzed it, they'd be on to us. What else but our efforts could explain why they get so apprehensive about doing for someone else what they feel is the biggest favor in the universe, telling them about the enemy's plan to save them from hell and give them heaven? Why would they be so hesitant about telling people what is clearly in their best interest? Don't let the obvious absurdity settle in, or he may catch on that it's we playing tricks with his tiny mind, fueling this irrational fear. Never let death seem imminent. The one thing they consider most important to talk about eventually is the one thing they can never talk about now. Our perfect timing, our just the right moment, boils down to this: never, until it's too late. My wife Anna and I have determined never to allow the images of 9/11 leave our brains. Do you remember the jumpers? It is estimated that somewhere between 50 to 200 people face the fear of falling rather than the fiery inferno inside of those buildings. And we know that that is just a small earthly picture of the real fires of hell. Hell is real. The battle we're in is intense. The only question is, what are you going to do about it? I have resolved to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes. Learn of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. Will you join me? Father, I pray that you would indeed stir our hearts. We thank you that you are holy and just, and that we are all condemned apart from you, but you're also loving and gracious, and you provided a way for us to be close to you forever. Please help us to be faithful in telling others around us. Would you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just one moment? I wonder if there's anyone here who'd be willing to say, Jeff, I am not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I am concerned for my soul. Would you pray for me? Would you slip that hand up and put it right back down? I am not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to be sure. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? And then I wonder how many of you would say, I want to be one of God's special operators. I'd like to leave you with a 30-day challenge to give the gospel to someone or to start a Bible with someone in the next 30 days. If God has stirred your heart this morning and you're willing to say, I want to be one of God's special operators, I want to take that 30-day challenge, would you lift your hand right there where you are? I see those hands all over the building. Thank you. Thank you. You can put them down. Lord, you see these hands, and more importantly, you see the hearts behind them. Would you please give these dear friends of mine boldness and persistence to follow through with this challenge? Lord, we're looking forward to seeing the harvest of souls because we know the gospel is powerful. We pray these things in your name. Amen.